Some of you this morning when you walked in noticed that the room looks a little bit differently. Some of you are here today because someone you know is moving forward in believer's baptism today. And I'm excited about that. There was a time in the history of Restoration Community Church where we didn't have the luxury of having baptism as part of a worship service. We would just go to the beach, and it was a time of worship, don't get me wrong. But Baptism Sunday has become one of my favorite Sundays that we have together. There's just an energy, there's just a spirit of celebration, and today we will celebrate as three people in this service move forward in believers' baptism. Now, I say that for this reason, because these three people, listen, don't let me lose you on this. These three people today have acknowledged their sin before a holy God. Right? They've also acknowledged that that sin comes at a price that they can't pay on their own, the price of eternal death. But they also have recognized that they serve a God who loves them so much that they would send, that he would send Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross and pay the price that they can't pay, that Jesus would go to the grave, but God would raise him up from the grave, and that one day Jesus is coming back. And these three people are moving forward in public proclamation of that. Now listen, here's why I say all that. I believe there's people in this room, and there'll be people in the second service who have made the same personal decision to trust Jesus. But up until this point, maybe for some of you, it's a private decision. The good news is, yes, it's a personal decision. The rest of the news is it was never intended to be private. It was always intended to be public. So today, would you consider, if that's you, moving forward in believer's baptism in about 25, 30 minutes? To which you might say, whoa, I didn't bring a change of clothes. We got you a towel. We got you a t-shirt. Your drawers will be wet on the way home. But man, what a story to tell. You know what I mean? What a story to tell. I'm serious. Consider it. Pray about it. Let me encourage you to do that. Listen, if you are here today for the first time or if you're tuning in online for the first time today, thank you so much for doing so. If we've never met, my name's Adam, one of the pastors here at Restoration. And it is a unique Sunday in Believer's Baptism Sunday. But you've also caught us in the middle of our current series entitled King Jesus, where we are journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, which is a book in the New Testament in the Bible, written by a guy by the name of Matthew. Now listen, he's writing a historical account of Jesus' birth, of his life, of his ministry, death, and resurrection. And his audience primarily are Jews who've been waiting for a king ever since they were a people. And so Matthew's writing this story about Jesus essentially saying, hey, the king is here. The king you've been waiting on, the king you've been praying for, he is here. And what we've been doing at Restoration is just journeying through this document called the Gospel of Matthew. And so far we've seen where Jesus the king is teaching, preaching a sermon on a mount. And my prayer is that as we transition through the Gospel of Matthew and we recognize that Jesus is the king, that those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, those of us who would call ourselves Christians, that we would understand when the king speaks, not only do we listen, but we follow and obey. Because, don't miss this, church, please don't miss this. What we believe is when the king speaks, he brings words of life. Remember last week he said, don't worry, don't be anxious. Why? Because when we worry and we kind of toil in anxiety, it robs us of life. So when the king speaks, his words bring life. This week, he's going to say something else. And he's going to say something that I would argue every person in our nation, maybe even in the world, if they know anything about the Bible, they know that Jesus says this one thing. It's loved by all. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus says this, judge not, lest ye be judged. Like, it doesn't matter if you're a believer, if you're an unbeliever, you know that verse, and you love that verse. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, why does our world love that verse? Why do Christians love that verse? Well, I would argue the reason the world loves this verse, judge not lest you be judged, it's because our culture, our society, will tell you that your faith and your faith and your faith, well, that's good for you, but keep it to yourself. It should be private. Judge not lest you be judged. Christians will even say, hey, listen, you can't judge me. Don't you remember what Jesus said? Judge not lest you be judged. The world will also say even morality is relative. Hey, what's good for you is good for you. What's right for you is right for you. But don't be telling me what's right for me. You can't do that. So Christians and non-Christians alike love this verse, judge not, lest ye be judged. In fact, when you Google, the Bible says not to. I think I have a screenshot about this. If you just Google, the Bible says not to, look at what comes up, like the top five things. Number two is judge. Now, I think it's important to address some of the other ones. We've already addressed the whole bacon issue, right? We ate bacon a couple months ago, right? The Bible says not to get tattoos. That's not true. Like that's a misinterpretation of an Old Testament scripture. That's not true. The Bible does say not to worry. We covered that. The Bible says not to eat. Listen. Let me just assure you. The Bible is fond of eating. It encourages us to do it and to do it often. But it does indeed say, judge not, lest ye be judged. So I want to ask the question today, what does Jesus mean when he says judge not? Here's why I think it's important for Restoration Community Church specifically at this time in our life. Our mission is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve, and the way we're going to go about that is by loving our neighbor. So I think this, bringing some clarity to this scripture, is very, very timely for our congregation. Now, I want to read the passage in entirety, 6 verses, won't take long. And then we're going to come back and we're going to unpack it a little bit. Now, I got to warn you, we're going to be pressed for time in the first service. So I'm going to talk really, really fast today. I can't do it for the second service. They're a little slower. I have to slow down my speech. But you guys can handle it. I just want you to know you can handle it. So listen fast. I'm going to talk fast today. This is timely for us. All right, here's what Jesus says. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. When you look at that verse, I want you to kind of think about maybe lawyer offices, commercials, and they have like the weights of injustice, the scales. That's kind of what he's referring to there. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? That will probably sound familiar to most of you as well. Jesus goes on, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The world loves that. They probably won't love this. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. If people love the whole judge not lest ye be judged, they certainly don't love the fact that Jesus just calls potentially some of us dogs and pigs. All right, so what is Jesus saying in this passage, right? And if you've been here at Restoration for any length of time, as we try to answer that question, what does Scripture say? What is Jesus saying? We certainly want to ask the question, well, what is it not saying? And the way we're going to do that is we're always going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, right? So we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture to understand what is Jesus saying and what is he not saying. All right, listen, Restoration. What Jesus is clearly not saying, I need all ears open on this one. Jesus is not saying that we cannot point out wrong. He is not saying that, right? Well, we know that Jesus is not saying that we can't point out wrong. He spent his entire ministry pointing out wrong and pointing to truth. So he's certainly not saying that. In verse 13 and 14, which we'll cover next week, and by the way, next week's going to be tough. Like bring your big boy and big girl pants. Like next week's going to be tough. But here's what Jesus says in verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Talking about life apart from God, eternity apart from God, in a place the Bible calls hell. And there are many who enter through it. This is Jesus speaking, verse 14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, that leads to the kingdom, that leads to heaven. And there are few who find it. Doesn't sound like Jesus is saying, believe whatever you want, we'll all get there. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus says, basically, he says to a group of people, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. In John 7:7, Jesus says, the world will hate me because I will testify that its acts are evil. This doesn't sound like a long-haired hippie Jesus wearing Birkenstocks saying, hey, it's okay, it's legal in Colorado. You know what I mean? This is not the kind of Jesus that we serve. He is clearly saying, no, there is right and there is wrong. He's pointing people to right. He's not saying we can't call out each other's sin. John the Baptist called out sexual morality, lost his head. Literally was beheaded because he called out sexual morality. The Apostle Paul tells us all the time to hold each other accountable, to make sure that we're not living in sin. So what is he saying? What is he saying? All right, I want you to write some things down today. I'm actually going to ask you to write a lot of things down today, and you probably better do it or your neighbor will probably judge you if they catch you not doing it. But nonetheless, write this down. You judge someone not when you assess their position, but when you dismiss them as a person. You judge someone not when you assess their position, but when you dismiss them as a person. I want you to look at John 3:16 and 3:17. This is beautiful. This is the other verse that everybody knows, right? John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Watch verse 17. "God did not send the son into the world to judge or to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." See, even when Jesus pointed to truth, he didn't condemn. Right? He told the people truth. He said, "Hey, this is wrong. This is true. This is wrong. This is right." And then he did not condemn them. He did not. He actually provided a way for them to be saved. So listen closely. I'm going to give you a triple negative. Not condemning or not judging does not mean not telling the truth. You ready? Not condemning, not judging does not mean not telling the truth. And all the English teachers in the room are squirming right now. I don't know any other way to say it. But listen, the reality is judging comes in not assessing someone's position, but what you do after you assess their position. I want you to write this down. Judging also reflects extreme ignorance of our own sinfulness. If you look at verses 1 through 5 in context, and you look at everything Jesus is saying around the issue of judging, he's pointing inward to our own heart. He's pointing inward to our own sin. And this is important. And I know this is not an encouraging message so far. But as a follower of Jesus, who is inside his kingdom, you need to understand what he teaches about your own sinfulness and my own sinfulness. What he teaches is we are completely sinful. Aside from the grace of God, there is no good in us. We are completely sinful. I think one of the truths that the church as a whole, maybe Restoration, is guilty of accepting is realizing that apart from God's hand of grace in your life, you are 1 second away of committing the vilest of acts. Every one of us in the room. That is a true statement based on the Word of God. So as we're going to bring truth to people, we must first assess our own heart and our own lives. John Owen, who is a theologian and a scholar, says the seed of every sin is in every human heart. The antidote to judging, write this down, the antidote to judging is to remember the gospel and be broken by it. To which you might say, "Listen, Adam, I've already accepted the gospel. I've gotten baptized. I'm good." No. The antidote to judging is realizing your desperate need and my desperate need for the gospel every single day. It's why we live a life of worship, because we realize we are desperately in need of his grace and love. All right, I'm going to give you some handles today, all right? This is going to be very one-on-one today. I'm going to give you some handles to kind of do a litmus test in your own life. What I want you to do is I want you to think about the people in your lives, the situation in your lives. I don't want you to elbow them, right? But I want you to think about the ones where there's some issues, right? Where there's some tension, maybe there's some wrongs. When have you and I crossed the line of judgment, right? I want to give you some litmus tests to say, okay, maybe I have crossed the line of judgment if, number one, write this down, you're more enraged at someone else's sin than you are broken of your own sin. You're more enraged at someone else's sin than you are broken of your own sin. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, he's a German pastor, theologian of years gone by. He says, in every church, there's a life cycle of awareness of sin. Ready? Watch this. He says, the first cycle is when you give your life to the Lord, you have this passion, you have this energy, you get baptized. He says, the first cycle is when you're in that area, and for you, you're leaving a life of sin behind. Right? Maybe for you, you're trying to kill some sin in your life. You're trying to repent and walk away from sin and walk towards God. And then along the way, you notice that other people are still living in sin. You know that other people are struggling differently than you. And it becomes like this frustration on your part where you see sin and you get really self-righteous about someone else's sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that's a spiritual infancy. When you get enraged at somebody else's sin, but you fail to see your own sin. He says we graduate from that, and then we go to the second stage when you start to fall more and more in love with your Heavenly Father. You start to read his word. You start to learn his character. Now watch. As we grow closer to the light of God, that light reveals those crevices of our heart that are in the darkness. That light reveals those areas of our life that we sometimes hide or look past. And in that moment, we become repentant. We become godly sorrow of our own sin. Now watch this, right? And so as we're facing our Heavenly Father and the light is shining on us, and we realize who we are in light of who He is, and we understand the judgment we've been given. If we're a follower of Jesus, what's the judgment you and I have been given? Not guilty. Right? Even though we are desperately guilty, in the light of the gospel, He's rendered us not guilty because of His love and mercy. Bonhoeffer says, then we go to stage three, where we re-engage with the church as the church, and we become not only receivers of mercy and grace, but dispensers of mercy and grace, even as we point to truth in light of darkness. So number one, maybe you have crossed the line into judgment when you're more outraged at someone else's sin than you are broken of your own sin. I'm going to have to fly through some of this stuff. Number two, you fail to forgive. Right? We've talked about this at Restoration many times, but maybe I've crossed the line of judgment when I failed to forgive someone else in my own life. Like when I've walked past and I said, listen, I know what I've been forgiven of, but I'm not going to forgive you. It's kind of like the parable, right? The New Adam translation. Where we are forgiven of $10 billion worth of sin by our Heavenly Father, but you said something nasty about me, you did me wrong, that's $10 debt, I'm not forgiving you. Right? It's crossing the line of judgment, potentially, when you and I have done that. All right, if I've lost you, tune back into this one. Maybe you've crossed the line of judgment when you cast off, cut off people who disagree with you on any particular issue. Right, I want you to think about that. Maybe we've crossed the line of judgment when we cast off, when we cut off anybody in our lives who disagrees with us. As pastoral observation, not just for Restoration, but for the church in general over the past 2 years, as we live in a culture where there are so many issues where we have polarized each other because of our opinions. I think we've crossed the line as believers into judgment when I can't have anything to do with you simply because you disagree with my view on politics. And by the way, I have strong convictions of politics that I believe are based on a biblical worldview. But if you disagree, I have judged you if I cut you off because of that. At the same time, I have strong convictions based off a biblical worldview, based on the Word of God, of what a family should look like, of what hard work should look like, of what gospel should look like. Like, I have all these very strong opinions I believe based on the Word of God. But if I cut you off because you don't agree, I have moved over the line of judgment. I want you to think about this. Jesus with Judas. After Jesus knew that Judas betrayed him, he still called Judas friend. Amen and amen. So when someone disagrees with us or does us wrong, am I extending the hand of friendship or am I standing on the platform of self-righteousness? I've moved into judgment. This could be applied to politics, to sexuality, to Carolina Gamecock fans, whatever the case may be. I've moved into that area of judgment. Next one is gossip, right? I don't have to spend a lot of time on that. I'm not going. But I believe we have crossed the line into judgment if we have moved personally into the area of gossip, of whatever the situation may be. Let me give you two that I think are going to cause you to think. I'm going to slow down a little bit on these two. I think we have moved into judgment when we refuse to receive criticism. Now, I've got to just confess right now, I am a prideful, arrogant man who does not like to be wrong. Like, I just don't. Like, I got men in my life who hold me accountable to that. I have a wife who holds me accountable to that really, really well. Like, I don't like to be wrong. But I want you to imagine this. So let's imagine you bring me some criticism, constructive criticism, and I, walking in my flesh, don't receive that. Right? And maybe you've had that experience. I don't know. Maybe you've had that experience too. Why? Why do I not want to receive criticism? Because I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I don't want to admit that I have faults, right? And so in that flesh, watch this, I take the position of being unapproachable and unconfrontational. Is that a word? So I stand on the platform of perfection. As I stand on the platform of perfection, that's the only platform of which I can judge. Now, if I'm walking in the Spirit and you bring me some constructive criticism, I say, you know what, I really appreciate that. I was blind to that. I didn't see it. You know, I've been kind of doing my own kind of walk with the Lord, and there's like six or seven other things that I know that I need help with. Can you hold me accountable? There's a difference there, right? So I think that we have moved into judgment when we can't be criticized or nothing can be brought to our attention. At the same time, let me give you another one to think about. I think we've moved into judgment, watch, when you refuse to correct someone's position. Think about it. Think about it. All right? If you refuse to correct someone's position as a follower of Jesus, listen, if you're not a follower of Christ today, if you're investigating, I want you to say there's no other place I want you to be. Thank you for being here. But if you're a follower of Christ, here's what I want you to think about. If I don't correct someone's wrong standing, either I don't believe what the Bible says is really true, or I don't believe God has the power to transform that person. That somehow that person has run beyond the outstretched arm of God's grace. So if I refuse to correct a position, either I don't really believe what the Bible says is true, or I don't believe God has the power to transform that person, which leads to the last one. I've written someone off as hopeless. I look at somebody in my life who has certain behaviors, who has certain attitudes, and I think, there's no hope. They're never going to respond to the gospel. They're never going to respond to the right. As I point out, they're wrong. I think I've moved into judgment. All right, I've got to move fast. Here's the bottom line. When Jesus is looking at this passage, and he's saying, telling us not to judge, again, he's not saying we can't assess someone's position. He just says what we do after that matters. Listen to this. When you and I bring great clarity to somebody who is living in darkness, who is wallowing in the ditch of sin, when you and I bring great clarity with the gospel truth, we bring both grace and truth. You with me? That's the term that was given to Jesus, was grace and truth. Truth, watch, without grace is judgmental fundamentalism. Truth without grace. Grace without truth is liberal sentiment. Truth and grace is the gospel. That's what we've been called to be lights of. Let's talk about verse 6 kind of quickly. Verse 6 says this, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." I got to be honest with you on this one, right? So this is one of those verses that if I take 10 scholars and commentators, I got some that believe this, some that believe that, some that believe this. I think the key is looking at it in context. Looking at it in context, right? So if the context is I look at your life or you look at my life and we see wrong, and we're going to move in to engage with grace and truth, what Jesus is clearly saying is this. There are some people who are not ready to hear the gospel. And this is what I believe that he's saying, is that there is no magic words, there's no order of words that I can use to transform someone else's heart. Right? So in context, he's speaking very clearly. He's speaking very powerfully about dogs and pigs. There's some contextualization that goes along with his audience and the way he's saying that. So what does this mean to you? That yes, there will be times where there will be people in your lives who are not ready to hear certain truths, and you can't do anything about it. So what do we do in light of verse 6? Write these things down. Number one, make prayer your main weapon. Whether we're talking believer to believer, or whether we're talking believer to a neighbor who might be far from God but close to us, we're going to make prayer our number one weapon. Let me explain where I got this from. There was a time where Jesus' disciples went out on mission, and they come to this possessed man, and they can't cast out the demon, and thus they can't get this person to start following Jesus, and they get real frustrated. They come back to Jesus like, hey, we tried, we can't do it. Jesus looks at them and says this, the points of your message didn't rhyme. There was no alliteration in your 3 points. He said, you didn't give them any tweetable quotes. No wonder they didn't come to know me. No, what he says is this kind of thing only comes out by prayer and fasting. Only Jesus has the power to transform a heart. Number one, we're going to use prayer as our most potent weapon. Number two, this is important. We're going to be sensitive to what people can handle. We're going to be sensitive to what people can handle. There's a time where Jesus was preaching to the crowds, and he says, there's many things I want to tell you, but many things you're not ready for. I think when it comes to you and I engaging with our neighbors who might be far from God but close to us, or even when it comes with inside the church, I think we need to be sensitive to what people can hear and what they can take. C.S. Lewis, in the book Mere Christianity, stay with me on this. Make sure you hear what I say and make sure you're not hearing something I don't say. In Mere Christianity, which I highly recommend everybody reading, C.S. Lewis is the author. In one of the chapters, he talks about biblical sexuality, right? Sexual ethics within the confines of Scripture. And he's talking about one man and one woman in the confines of marriage, monogamous relationship, forever and ever in the book Mere Christianity. He says, that's his conviction. That's not only his conviction, that's what is clear in the Bible. He says, but if you can't get there yet, can we put that off to the side? Can we put that off to the side just for a second? Because sexual ethics is not the central theme of the kingdom of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the central theme to the kingdom of Jesus. The biblical sexuality is just an implication of that. So I think it's important to understand with our audience, hey, where are they at? Our neighbors, where are they at? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, where are they at? Let's meet them there. Let's meet them there first, which leads me to this. Please tune in for this one. Man, can the church just focus on sharing the gospel before persuading someone to join our point of view on an issue? Can we just focus on sharing the kingdom of God, the love of God, before we convince somebody to join our political stance or whatever issue it is? Can we just focus on sharing the gospel? It is, after all, what Jesus sent his 72 out to do. Just share the gospel, the kingdom of God. Real quick, last couple. Learn to adapt your message to the hearer. When you think about Jesus, he stood silent before Herod, but answered Pilate's question. There's sometimes it's important for us to understand who we're talking to and understand where the gospel meets them at. 101, devote yourself to listening before speaking. And this final one, I think so important in terms of judging. Man, give the Holy Spirit time to work. As we're engaging our neighbors, or as we're engaging our brother and sister in Christ, and yes, we want to point them to truth, and we want to point out where they're wrong or point out where they're walking in sin, because we know that sin leads to death. Can we give the Holy Spirit time to work? There's this pastor, he's retired, kind of older now. His name's Bill Hybels. He kind of a controversial pastor in the Chicago area, but God did some great things through his ministry. But he wrote a book, and in his book, he talks about reaching out to his neighbor. And it's a paragraph probably about that big, right? A paragraph about that big. And he talks about his neighbor coming to know Jesus. And he says, it took you, the reader, 15 seconds to read that paragraph. That was 8 years of my life investing in my neighbor. The point, can we give the Holy Spirit time to work before we render judgment? What I would say to those of you in the room this morning who are not followers of Christ, who have been hurt by the church, hurt by Christians, hurt by me, because we didn't get this right. Number one, I'm sorry. I apologize. But number two, please believe it's not because we believe the gospel too much. It's because in that moment, we didn't believe the gospel enough. Man, how would that change the mission of Restoration Community Church and the power that we see God work through us if we just get this right? If we just, when it comes to pointing out wrongs, recognize our own sinfulness and our own mercy and grace that we received, and we become dispensers of that mercy and grace, how would that change not only us as a family of believers, but what we see God do through us? Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, I come before you first and foremost, confessing the sin of judgment in my own life, confessing self-righteousness before my church family and before you. And I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray for accountability. Lord, I pray for people in my life who would point out the times where I've crossed the line into judgment. Lord, I pray that we would have an environment, a culture here at Restoration where that is an ongoing practice of all of us, Lord, that we're constantly holding each other accountable not to cross that line of judgment. Lord, I pray that as we do that, Lord, that we would see spiritual health and spiritual growth inside the body here. And Lord, I pray that our community would see the beauty of the gospel and grace and truth lived out. That as they do, you'd be glorified and you would draw hearts unto yourself. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.